you mind if we rewind a week? Last Sunday in my message, I talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit of the Spirit are not just something dumped upon us that are just there, growing, but just kind of there. I liken them to what? Anyone? I liken them to muscles. Muscles that need attention. They need to be trained. And when they're not operating rightly, they need some therapy to get them to be functioning in the ways that they should. And I also mentioned how sometimes when one of our muscles, you know, thinking about my own leg, when one of our muscles is not doing what it should, the other muscles compensate. And how sometimes when they're doing all these other muscles compensating, they get tired of doing so and they go on strike. Okay. It's interesting that Ellis came up to me afterwards to share a few things, as he often does. He often takes my sermon further than I go. And he raised, you know, the thought about how muscles also work against each other. Do you know that? They work against each other sometimes because that's how they move. And I'm just wondering how that, when it comes to these fruit of the Spirit in us, how sometimes these things, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Let's see, let me just make sure I got them. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, how sometimes these are working against each other, but for the common good. Now, this morning's gospel lesson, as I said, is so familiar that sometimes we don't even listen to it. Now, we only have it in Luke's gospel. And the truth is that the community of people gathered around this scripture is more than just us. And it's more than just that one man who asked a question of Jesus. There were people around at that time, but there have been people around for centuries with similar questions, wondering about that. You know, when it comes to loving the Lord your God with all that you are and your neighbor as yourself, what does it mean to love your neighbor? That's a tough one in the day of Trayvon Martin's and George Zimmerman's. In a day, well, like ours or like any age. Let me just remind you of a few things about this story. You know, this story is so familiar, we name camping clubs after it. We talk about, you know, the do-gooders on the highway who we call Good Samaritans. And we don't think about what a Samaritan truly was back in that day and age. Let me remind you that to a good Jewish person, a Samaritan was not a good person, at least not in their eyes. There is an animosity that went back centuries between the Jewish people who resided in Judea and Galilee and the Samaritans who resided more in what had been the northern kingdom of Israel. If I could remind you just a bit of history, you recall that God's people were at one point a whole nation, and then after a point in time after David and Solomon were kings, they kind of divided into two kingdoms. And slowly but surely they diminished, and other powers of the world came into being, and this little dinky kingdom was slowly eroded and then forcibly torn apart. First the northern kingdom, which is where Samaria is, and then the southern kingdom. And how peace was enforced by the invading forces was to relocate people from all over. You know, other nations that had been taken over, they brought their best and brightest and relocated them here, so that when the best and brightest of the northern kingdom were taken somewhere else, others were brought in. And similar what later happened in the southern kingdom as well. The southern kingdom centered in Jerusalem. Now, The newcomers who came in brought with them all sorts of strange ideas and religions. And in the North especially, there was kind of a merging of all of this stuff there. And that's part of why those folks in the South, the Jews, really didn't like the Samaritans, because they were a mishmash. They didn't look to Jerusalem. They looked to Mount Gerizim and some other places. And they were seen as well, imagine for you, who would be the person or the type of person you would at the least expect something good to come out of? Can you fix that in your mind? I know last night when I woke up in the middle of the night, I was troubled by, you know, thank you for bringing that up, Megan, about the verdict that came out. I don't know how you feel about it. It doesn't matter. But I was angry about that, though I didn't know exactly what to do with that anger. And who to direct it at. It just seemed like an injustice. But I wonder, would it be the same for Jesus to say, good Samaritan to be the good George Zimmerman? Or, on the other side of the picture, the good Trayvon Martin? It's a two-way street, you know. When Jesus told that story, he shocked a lot of people. I mean, folks, when they heard him talking, they were first thinking that he was putting a dig in at the religious leaders of the day. I mean, there was a priest and then a Pharisee, some people walking down the road, and they said, he's giving them preachers a bad time. That's good. And then he threw in this bit about a Samaritan, and a good Samaritan at that. You're going, wow. Jesus had a habit of doing that. And the point being that this person that you'd least expect to do good proved to be the neighbor. Now, I'm sure when that guy asked, who is my neighbor, he was thinking, well, who should I be loving? Who should I be doing good to? And Jesus kind of totally turned the tables and said, it's the person who's done good to you. Not that you should wait for somebody to do good to you before you do good to them, but to be surprised by what God is about in this world. That there are Samaritans out there who are good. There are George Zimmermans out there who are good. There are Trayvon Martins out there who are good. There are, you fill in the blank, out there, and be looking for him. Now I want to do just something slightly different with this parable that Jesus told, to remind you that, well, first of all, that Samaritan was not in his own home territory. He's probably some kind of traveling salesman or something like that. He was walking that road to Jericho, which was not in Samaria, which is where Jesus placed the story. He was out of his element. He was in somebody else's area. And you're thinking, well, when you're in somebody else's neck of the woods, you kind of keep a low profile. But he didn't. And I want to remind you of somebody who came into somebody else's, our neck of the wood, and who came to where we are, putting our place and putting ourselves in the place of both the folks back then and ourselves today. This someone who came into our territory, came into our world where we live and move and have our being, and walked in to where we, I'm sure we haven't been stripped and beaten and left half dead, but some days it kind of feels like that. And this person comes into our lives, sees us where we are, has compassion upon us, and reaches out and binds our wounds, pours oil upon them, picks us up, sticks us on his donkey, takes us to a safe place, and takes care of us. And you know who that one is whom I refer to, don't you? It's Jesus. This is, in some ways, the story of Jesus. I mean, face it, the religious leaders back there did not expect Jesus to be what he turned out to be. And sometimes we don't expect what God is doing in our lives. Still, through Christ. Now, I mention this because we're coming to a time of communion. And I just want you to be remembering how Jesus has come into your life, our life together, and how he continues to have compassion, and how he continues to bind our wounds, and how he continues to take us to a safe place, and how he continues to care for us, even when he is not physically there. You know, the denarii you could think of as the Holy Spirit? Just think about that. And remember. And remember. And remember.